right. Good morning, everybody. That was good. That's exciting. I'm glad you're here. I guess you're glad to be here. That's all right. Hey, so we're wrapping up a series today called Not Your Average Joe. And so if you haven't caught any of it, we are on iTunes. So shame on you, right? No, I'm just kidding. So just kind of to give you the premise of the series, what we've been talking about and where we've been so far, I want to give you some of the backdrop. So the idea, the premise of the series is really simple. I think that God has placed inside of each and every one of us this desire to be more than just average, right? Like when you were a kid, right? And somebody told you that you would not do anything with your life. You wouldn't accomplish anything with your life. You wouldn't be successful, or you wouldn't be an astronaut or a ninja or a warrior or a boxer or a samurai. Personal preferences, right? Like, so when they tell you these things, you're like, heck no, like heck to the no. Like, and you are ready to fight somebody when they tell you you can't do something exceptional, right? And then you get older and you just kind of accept like normal, and you know, and I don't think that we were created to be normal. God has put inside of each and every one of us this desire to do something significant, to do something that leaves a lasting impression on the world that we're placed in, right? It's called a legacy, and I think that comes from God, and that's what this whole series is about. And so our case study for the series is a guy named Joseph, a biblical character from the book of Genesis, like way back in the beginning in the book of Genesis. You find this guy named Joseph, who was anything but your average Joe. Like Joe, he went on to become the second, literally the second most powerful man in the entire world. Not bad, right? I'm sure he was shooting for number one. It just didn't really work out like that. You know, shoot for the stars, you'll hit the moon. All right, the cheesy, like these are the things you see on like classroom teacher posters, right? And they're really cheesy and bad. Like you see the kitty cat hanging in there, and it's like hang in there, right? And it's struggling. And you know the cat's about to fall, but they always land on their feet, so it's good. And so Joseph, he literally rose to these incredible ranks in his life, and he endured some great adversity, but he saved tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of lives because of his ambition to do something great with his life. And so all of that happened in spite of some of the adversity that he faced. And so kind of the takeaway for us is, so once you have this idea of what it is that God wants you to do with your life, you'll go through anything to get to that point, which we'll spend a lot more time talking about in a little bit. So here's the quick recap. The first week we talked about how we're supposed to not throw in our towel, but to pick up our towel and serve people wherever we're at. Like Joseph was thrown into prison after he was thrown sold into slavery, and he didn't quit serving people. He didn't quit making the most of his circumstances. So we shouldn't either, right? And we go to jobs that we get paid for, and we give less than 100%, but I'm not going to talk about that today. Come on, church folk. All right. And so that's the first thing that we talked about. Then we looked at the second week, how Joe said no, right? And it was just very poetic, and it worked out well. And Joe said no. He said no to some things now. He sacrificed some pleasure now to see the promises of God fulfilled in his life later. And I think if we want to accomplish something, there's going to be sacrifice. If you want to get to God's yes, then you've got to be willing to say no to some things now. And Joe did that, and that's one of the things that made him exceptional. It made him more than just your average Joe. And then last week, we talked about some of the things that Joe knows, K-N-O-W-S, like Bo knows. We had Bo Jackson in the room last week. The much taller, slightly less built Bo Jackson. Slightly less built. Anyway, and one of the things that he knows is forgiveness. And I think if we want to get somewhere in our life, we can't carry all the extra weight and burdens of unforgiveness because it just slows you down. We talked about last week how it's like sprinting on a treadmill. You've seen people do this, right? You look foolish. If you sprint on a treadmill, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about the other person that sprints on a treadmill. But you're running really hard and really fast, and you are not going anywhere. So you do the math or science, whatever it would be in that particular case. And so that's kind of what we've talked about so far. And this week, we're going to wrap up the story at the beginning of the story. This is what kind of got Joseph into all of his trouble in the first place. And I think we should just walk away from this idea today, this story today, with a sense of awe and wonder at what it is that God could do with our lives if we place control of our lives into his hands. Like, I think sometimes we lose that. Like, we just kind of get caught up in the mundane, and I'm going to go to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I'll have Saturday off. I'll go to church on Sunday, and then I'm going to go to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I'm going to have off on Saturday, and then I'm going to go to church on Sunday. And we get lost. It gets lost on us that God wants to use us to make a significant impact on the world that we're in. And here's the thing. Like, sometimes I think we kind of give up on it because we're not going to make this global impact, right? I'm not literally going to change the world, but I could change my world. And I think we need to walk away with a sense of awe and wonder that God could, and he kind of wants to, which is fascinating to me, because if I were God, I would not use me. And I probably wouldn't use you either, if we're being honest, right? Let's just be honest. Like, we know us, and we know all of our faults and flaws and failures and idiosyncrasies and all the problems that we've got and all the limitations that we have. And God, he wants to use you, and he wants to use me, and it is a fascinating thing. So when we leave, I think we should leave with just a sense of appreciation and awe, and kind of like this wide-eyed and mystified approach to life that God is going to use us to make a difference in the world that we live in. So the topic for this day is that Joseph was a dreamer, and we should be too. Right? We shouldn't stop dreaming. We shouldn't stop wondering what God could use us to do if we gave our lives to him. We shouldn't stop wondering what kind of impact we could make if we place the reins of our lives into his hands. We shouldn't give up on that. We shouldn't stop, especially when you face adversity, because that probably means you're on the right track. Genesis chapter 37, verses 4 through 11, it says this. And this, again, is at the beginning of the story. This is where Joe kind of gets himself into some trouble. His brothers, he had 11 brothers at the time. I think that was all he ended up with. Math is, it's a struggle, right? His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. So his brothers are noticing that, hey, dad kind of likes Joseph more than he likes us. In fact, his dad made him, we talk about this coat of many colors. I read one version last night that said a tunic that was unicolored. Cool. So Joseph got this special attire, this special coat from his dad, and all of his brothers are picking up on this stuff. They're like, hey, dad likes Joseph more than he likes us, and that's kind of where the story starts. Verse 5, it says this, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. This is good, right? Verse 6, he said to them, and then when you hear the dream, you're like, you may have want to kept that one to yourself. Verse 6, he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. Now think like corn stalks, right? Like if you guys have seen corn stalks in the field, everybody knows what that is. So they're binding them. They're cutting them down, and they're wrapping them into these bundles. And so they're binding sheaves in the field. And so my sheaf rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Right, when you're 17 and you've got older brothers, there are some things that you just don't say. There are some things that you just keep internal and you think about it yourself. And then maybe one day when you've accomplished some stuff and you've got some bravado and you've got a reason to brag, then you can tell them, yeah, when I was younger, I had this dream and I knew this was going to happen. But Joseph was convinced that this was from God, so he shared it with his brothers. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? Can you imagine the frustration and the animosity that his brothers had? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, if I were Joseph, probably would have killed it right there. That'd be a good time to stop while you're ahead and not dead. Now he had, that was cool. Glad you guys are tracking this morning. Now he had still another dream. He did it again. And he related it to his brothers, and he did it again, right? He had another dream, and then he decided that he needed to share it with his brothers. And this is what he said. He says, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And so then he went and told it to his father. He related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous, but his father kept the saying in mind. And so, you know, obviously, if you read the rest of the story, if you go to the end of the chapters of Joseph's life, you see that all of that stuff actually came true. And his brothers came to Egypt, where he was the most influential person in the world outside of Pharaoh, and they literally had to bow down in homage to him or their lives would have been taken from them. And they needed him, and it's because of his dream that he was in this position in the first place. And had he not pursued that dream, thousands and thousands of lives would not have been saved. It was his wisdom that God gave him, this dream that God gave him, which ultimately led to the salvation of this nation of Israel, which is incredibly important all throughout the Old Testament, New Testament. It's the vessel through which Jesus comes. And so this dream is so important, and I think we need to dream as well. So that's the title of today's message, is Dream On. Not when a 4 approaches a 10 and she rejects him and says, dream on, right? But like, dream on, kind of like more like Aerosmith, dream on, dream on, right? All right. Shelly was like, please don't do it. Please don't do it. But I did it. So dream on, dream on. Like, it's okay. It's okay to dream. It's okay to have these ideas of what it is that God could do in you and through you. You've got gifts. You've got talents. You've got passions. One of my favorite and kind of interesting verses in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, it talks about how God gives us the desires of our heart. And the first few years of hearing that, I thought it meant like, you know, if I want something, God will give it to me. And that's just kind of stupid, right? Because let's be honest, how many things do I want that I don't need that God in his love for me wouldn't give to me, right? But I think it's more like God, the desires that you have in your heart, God has placed them there. The things that you want to do with your life, those desires come from God. The impact that you want to make, that desire comes from God. So the desires of your heart were placed there by God. And so we say these things, like we use words like dream. And I think that's such a broad and general word, so we're going to kind of try to narrow it down. And there's so many things that we could talk about, but for the sake of brevity, I'm going to try to pull it in, rein it in, and talk about what I think is most pertinent to us. So instead of using the word dream exclusively, we're going to kind of narrow down to the word vision. Right, what is the vision for your life? What is it that you want to accomplish in your life when you're on your deathbed and you kind of have this opportunity to look back over the course of your life, and hopefully your loved ones are there with you? And what is it that you're going to be proud that you did with your life, right? I heard a quote one time that really sums this up better than anything that I think I have ever heard, and it's this: everybody ends up somewhere. A few people end up somewhere on purpose. And a hush fell over the crowd, right? Everybody ends up somewhere. Everybody goes through life and everybody dies, but very few people live with meaning. Very few people live with purpose. Very few people aren't flying by the seat of their pants and like, you know, carpe diem, seize the day, whatever happens, que sera, sera, right? Whatever happens in my life is fine. I'm just going to go with the flow, and I'm not going to try to make an impact, and I'm not going to try to influence people. And that's how a lot of people live their lives. But I just don't think we were called to live our lives like that. I think we were called to live with vision. I think we were called to live with, what is it that I want to accomplish in my life at the end of my life, or even in the next few years? I'll give you guys, this one is free. God gave you eyes, so plagiarize. One thing that I started doing the other day, so as you get older, I think you think about things just, you know, a little bit more, poquito más. And so I started thinking about how I'm almost 40, which is frightening, right? Not almost, I got a few years. But I started thinking of the things that I want to accomplish in the next couple of years. And so, as you may know, this is the year 2017, and in 3 years, it's the year 2020. 2020, vision. Ooh! So you guys, y'all can have that. Y'all can use that. I will share that with you gladly, but I will sue you copyright if you try to take it public and make money off of it, right? And I just started writing down some things that I want to accomplish in my life by the end of the year 2020, and I called it my 2020 vision, and I was like, this is so good. Not the things in it, but the title was really good. And I think that's okay. Like, I think we should do that. I think we should have these ideas as to what it is that God could do in our lives. And what if we put our hands to work in were accomplished, or what could be accomplished if we kind of gave it everything that we had? And so the question is just kind of simple. Where do you want to end up on purpose? Everybody's going to end up somewhere. Where do you want to end up on purpose. And here's where it gets kind of sad is I think a lot of us, all of us, to some degree, have dreams. We have a vision for our lives, but so few people act on those dreams, right? They give up on it, or they quit, or they just don't pursue it and follow it with all of their hearts, which makes this statement so true and so frightening. The wealthiest place on the earth is the graveyard. Have you ever heard that? And when you think about it, when you first hear it, you're like, yeah, that's stupid. There's not, I mean, if that were the case, people would go rob the graveyards and take everything that's valuable. But the things that are valuable are things that are intangible because they were never created because we didn't follow our dreams, right? Herein lies the greatest treasure of the human experience, the dreams that God placed in our heart that we didn't pursue. Herein lies songs that were never sung and books that were never written and businesses that were never started and families that weren't invested in like we were called to invest in them. Like whatever your dream is and whatever it is that you want to accomplish, if you don't, it dies with you. And that's an atrocity that is sad, and it makes the graveyard the wealthiest place on the face of the earth. Dreams for our lives are so important. Having a vision for our life is so important for so many reasons. And one of the most important reasons that I can think of is that it's a source of hope, right? I mean, like, just think about life kind of sucks sometimes. Things you should not say in church. You turn on the news, and all you find is, and it seems like, anybody watch local news anymore? Does anybody do that? Is that a thing? So it used to be, Shelly and I, when we first got married, we didn't have any money, so we had country cable, which means, Shelly, hold this metal bar over here, and then I can watch what I can watch, right? And so we got like three channels, and they were all from Marshall for some reason in Shreveport. Like, so we got the Shreveport news, and I don't know if you guys are familiar with Shreveport, but it seems like everybody's killing everybody. At least it was back in the Gap. And so every time we turned on the news, it was like there was homicide, suicide, double homicide, like everybody was killing everybody, and somebody got stabbed, and then they got shot, and then they got shot and stabbed, and it was like there's all these awful things going on in life, and things are going to happen to you that are out of your control, that are just hard. You're going to go through some circumstances, you're going to go through some adversity and some seasons of struggle, but if you have a dream, it's a source of hope. It's a source of inspiration. If you know where you're going, you're not distracted by things in your peripheral, right? You're not concerned. I love there's this saying about Jesus in the book of Isaiah. It says that he set his face like flint. It was a rock. It wasn't looking to the left or to the right. It wasn't distracted by his circumstances, but he knew where he was going, and he wasn't going to be distracted by the things that were going on around him. He wasn't turning to the right, and he wasn't turning to the left. He was going to do the thing that God had placed him on the earth to do, and so we should do the same thing, and it gives us this source of inspiration. It's what gave Joseph the inspiration. It's what gave him the hope to endure these seasons of the dungeon and slavery. Right? Think about that. Like he was in slavery and he was in the dungeon and he didn't give up. And I think it was because of the inspiration that he had. He's like, I know that this dream that's in me is from God. I know this is what he wants to do in my life. So I'm not going to give up now. I'm not going to quit here. I'm going to keep on keeping on. It's what gave Moses, if you are familiar with the book of Exodus, Moses was tasked with the responsibility of leading the children of Israel out of slavery in the land of Egypt into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I don't know what that looks like, but it sounds really good. If we could replace milk and honey with like peanut butter and Monster, I'm in. Now that's a promised land. Some of y'all don't know. So it's what gave Moses the strength. So let me kind of give you just the really quick story. We're not going to rabbit trail too much on Moses. So Moses is raised up in the house of Pharaoh. Although he is a Hebrew, he's raised in the house of the Egyptian leadership, the Egyptian court, and he learns all of the Egyptian culture, but he knows that he's a Hebrew, and so he goes out one day, and he sees that all the Hebrews are being oppressed by the Egyptians, so he gets mad, and he kills somebody. These are our biblical heroes, right? These are the guys that we look up to. And they were messed up, and God used them, so he can still use you too, right? That's what I take away from stories like that. And so because of that, because he felt like he was supposed to be this deliverer for the land of or the people of the Hebrews from the land of Egypt. Like he responded, that's the way that he responded. That's what he felt like he was supposed to do. And it caused him to go into 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. And I don't think he would have made it through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness had he not had a dream, had he not had this vision for his life that God could use him to deliver his people. And so, Pharaoh, let my people go. It's what gave Nehemiah, the guy we talked about in the Shade series, it's what gave him the inspiration to continue to serve in the court of Artaxerxes for four more months. And it doesn't seem like that long, but four more months, when you're serving your sworn enemy, when you're serving the people who destroyed your hometown, when you're serving the people who destroyed your families, and you've got to go in, and you're the closest servant to the king, you're the cupbearer, I would have slipped something in, right? But he didn't do that. He served. He was faithful. He gave it everything that he had because he had a vision. And it's what allowed him to endure until ultimately he saw the dream that God placed in his heart come to fruition. So here's kind of what I take away from that. It could be 4 months or it could be 40 years. But whatever adversity you face or circumstance you face or season you go through, if you've got a dream, you can get through it. That was good. So that's the first point is dream on. Where's Jordan? Jordan does it so much better than I do. He always hides when I need him. There he is. The second thing is this. Authenticate the dream. Authenticate the dream. Just verify it. Confirm it. Make sure that you know it's from you. I'm sorry, from God and not from you, because that could go south really fast. It's important to know the difference between good ideas and God ideas, right? Because I have 50 good ideas before breakfast. But very few of them are God ideas, right? Like I am conquering the world before I have a banana for breakfast. But they're good ideas. They're not God ideas all of the time. And I don't think that Joseph would have had the boldness to share his dream with his brothers who already hated him if he wasn't 100% convinced that this dream was from God. I don't think that he would have had the audacity to tell his father that one day, Father, you will serve me, if he wasn't 100% convinced that this dream was from God. So I think what we can do is there are a couple of filters that we can run this through to make sure that our dreams, our visions are God-ordained. It's authenticated. So first one is this. A God-ordained vision will feel like a moral imperative. I'll explain what that means in a second. It'll feel like a moral imperative. It'll feel like not only could something be done, but something should be done, right? Have you ever had a situation in your life, and I'll just kind of use myself as an example, like for years, literally for probably 3 years, I was like, somebody needs to start a church like that, right? Somebody needs to start a church like this church that we're sitting in today, and I was like, somebody needs to do something about that. Somebody needs to do something about that. Somebody, anybody out there other than me needs to do something about that. And then it got to the point where it's like, not only should it be done or could it be done, but it should be done. It must be done. It's something that's a moral imperative. You know that God has placed this burden on your heart and something must be done about it. And here's the thing, like, I don't think that we're, maybe you're kind of the type A, you're very take charge, you grab the bull by the horns, right? Anybody like that? No, because if you were, you'd be like, yeah, but you're not. So no, I'm not talking to anybody in this room, I guess. But maybe you are. Maybe you're very take charge. Maybe you're very, you know, type A, and you've kind of got some of these leadership qualities. And so, you know, in your mind, you're going to press on and press on and press on and press on. But eventually you run out of strength to continue to press on if it's not something that you're convinced that must be done. It's a moral imperative. I'll give you guys one more quick example. And this is kind of an announcement, and at the same time, Shelly's pregnant. Just kidding. Just completely kidding. Shelly's like, what? How'd that happen? Don't you know this woman's a nun? On paper, right? Hey, but check this out. So Shelly and I, as you guys know, we've adopted two children. And that's something that we wanted to do. When we were dating, we talked about it. Something that's always been in both of our hearts to do. And so Shelly is kind of like, if you're married, you'll understand this statement. Shelly's like the Holy Spirit for me. She kind of, hey, this is what we're going to do. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. So I'm following the prompting of the Holy Spirit.
And so Shelly, a few, probably for the last couple of years, has been like, hey, I think we should adopt again. And I'm like, that's a terrible idea. And then she'll be like, that's a terrible idea. And I'm like, thank you for agreeing with me. And then she'll come back up and she's like, hey, I think we should adopt again. And I'm like, that's a terrible idea. Because like, I'm so comfortable. It's perfect. It's symmetrical. We've got two of us and two of them, right? Divide and conquer. I'll take one. You take one. We'll go do whatever has to be done. We can ride rides at Six Flags without odd numbers. Like, everything is perfect. And you want to go screw it up, right? This is just the way my mind works. And so we went to a class. It was kind of an information class. And I'm a sucker because I left thinking, yeah, absolutely something could be done. But in my heart, something should be done. Right? When you hear the numbers that thousands, literally thousands of kids in the state of Texas are growing up in the foster care system, which is, it's so unstable. I was talking to a grown man last week, 37, 38 years old, who phased out of the foster care system, never had a solid family in his entire life, and now he makes very destructive decisions, and his life is in shambles. And I'm thinking, if I can do anything about that, then I must do something about that. It's a vision. And not to put any undue pressure on you, but I'm convinced that everybody should adopt, my personal opinion. If you don't, you're not hearing from God. It's cool. So that's the first thing. Sorry. It's one of those like Jesus burns, like Jesus juked you, right? The first thing is that it's going to feel like a moral imperative, and that's how we can authenticate the vision. The second thing is there's going to be alignment between your dream and God's character, God's master plan, God's vision, right? Like God's not going to give you this desire to be wealthy so that you can be generous and make a huge impact on the world through your giving and then allow you to go start a drug cartel, right? Like there's got to be cohesion in what it is that he wants you to do and his character, who he is as a loving and caring father, right? He's not going to allow you to extort and kill and rape people over here in order to bless people on the other hand. It just doesn't work like that. So he doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't stand in opposition to his word with your plan, right? It all works together. And so these divinely inspired visions are in some way, they've got to be tied back into God's master plan. As a believer, if you think that this is what God has want you to do and you're following him to the greatest of your ability, there is a larger, more encompassing picture of what's going on. Like your little part, because that's what it is. Let's not be big-headed about this. Like I think sometimes it's easy to get kind of swelled up in our own minds when it's like, wow, God's got a plan for me. Yeah. I don't know about you losers, but I've got a plan. Right? It's easy to get caught up in that. So you have a small picture of the grand picture. You are a piece of the puzzle, right? Not the whole thing. We're a piece of the puzzle. And it's significant. It's huge. It's so important because if you ever put together a puzzle and somebody stole the last piece, Shelly and I, every once in a while we'll do puzzles, and it never fails that you'll get to the end. It's a 1,000-piece puzzle. You got 999 pieces, and I am empty inside when I can't put the last piece of the puzzle in there. And you're like that. You're a part of the puzzle. So do your part. Like follow the dream that God has placed in your heart, and it's your contribution to the grand scheme of things. Simply put, the dream that God places in our hearts, it'll tie into his ultimate plan of redemption for humanity, right? Like ultimately, everything that we do, it has to loop back into, it has to tie into the fact that God wants to save the world and he wants to use us to do it, right? Everything that, if all of your dreams only revolve around you and self-promotion and self-gain, then it's probably not from God, but that's just my opinion. And so his character of grace, kindness, mercy, and justice will be on display when you live out the vision that he's placed in your heart. So that's the second one, authenticate the vision. The last one is this, the meantime. The meantime. That wasn't even a point. Like, it wasn't a good point. That's a bad time for a preach, but it's okay. The last thing I want to talk about, that was a good time to soften the blow. The last thing I want to talk about is the meantime. How many of you guys have ever had something in your life where, and parents, we're the worst about this, like we'll place these kind of these timetables on our children, be like, hey, we'll do that sometime. What does that mean? Right? Three days, 3 years, when you're 60, we don't really fill in the gaps very much. Like we don't give them a lot of information as to what the mean time is. And I think that happens a lot to us when it comes to our dreams. Like, it's like these things that God has placed in our heart that we know that we're called to do, that he's placed in our hearts, these desires that he's placed there for us to do, but it's not happening yet, right? And it's not time for it to happen yet. And so it's called the meantime. And Joseph experienced this. Like, let's kind of look at the timeline of Joseph's life. Apparently, he had these dreams when he was about 17 years old. And so it was years, if not decades, before his dream actually came to fruition. Years, decades possibly, from the time that he had the dream until they actually came to fruition, it's the meantime. And so what I want to talk about now is what do we do in the meantime? Because you're probably going to have a meantime. I have two thoughts on this, and we'll wrap this thing up. And I hope these are helpful. The first one is this. And this is just an honest statement. If you're very optimistic, then you may not appreciate this. But if you're level-headed and logical and honest, and you just tell the truth and stuff, then you're going to appreciate this. The meantime can feel like a mean time. Like the meantime, when you're waiting and you feel like you're wandering around aimlessly, and you're like, I know that God has called me to do something, but it's not happening in my time. It's not happening on my schedule. It's not happening when I think that it should happen. It can feel like a mean time. It can feel awful. You can feel empty. You can feel frustrated. You get bitter. You start asking God questions. You're like, really? What's up with that, right? Right? I mean, like, you told me to do this, and it's so important. It's this moral imperative that you've placed on my heart, but it's not happening yet. What's up with that? Do you really even care? And you start feeling like you start feeling mean because the meantime is mean to you. And so we just need to know that there's a meantime, and it can feel like a meantime, but we've got to get through the meantime without allowing the meantime to become a mean time. Joseph didn't sit around and mope and complain about the things that weren't happening fast enough. When he was in slavery, serving, you know, Potiphar and his hussy wife, I just love saying that word and had to figure out a way to work that back in. And so when he was in slavery and serving Potiphar, he didn't quit, he didn't stop, he didn't mope around and complain about everything. And you know what? It fascinates me that we are biblically commanded to not complain about things. And you know who I think complains the most about things in the world? It's Christians. It's like, I talk to so many Christians, and they're like, oh, this world, people, oh, hell in a handbasket. And they just complain about everything, and all of the things you see on TV, and all the people they work with, who they're called to love in spite of their sin, they just complain about them instead, and they gossip about them, which is sin, which is stupid, which is counterproductive, right? And we're just called not to allow the meantime, which is unrelated, but the meantime is a meantime, and we've got to come through, fight through, get through the meantime. So when he experienced the meantime, he didn't complain about it. He didn't whine about it. He didn't mope around. He didn't give up on it when he was sold into slavery. He didn't chalk up this dream to bad pizza when he went to prison, right? Because when you wake up, sometimes you're like, that was a weird dream. Shelly has the creepiest, weirdest dreams, and they always involve me killing her. And I'm like, one day she's just going to have enough, and she's going to kill me in my sleep just to prevent it from happening, right? And so you don't give up on it when you wake up, because you know that, hey, this may just be a little while. This may be a season that things aren't happening, but I know that it's going to come to pass. So the second thought I have on this, on the meantime, is this. Make the most of it. Instead of sitting around whining and complaining and moping and wondering and asking God why and asking whiny questions, like W-H-Y-N-Y, whiny questions. Instead of doing all that, why don't you get better while you're waiting? Why don't you allow this vision that God has placed in you to grow you as it grows in you? Allow it to expand your understanding of whatever it is that you want to do. And so I've got so many like quick hitter thoughts on this. What we need to do while we're waiting, and you're going to have to wait, is do everything that we can do to be prepared for the opportunity when it presents itself, right? Like, just, we're smart people. I think we get this stuff. Like, when an opportunity presents itself, we need to be ready for the opportunity. But if all you do is kind of just like, oh, man, this mean time, and you mope around and you complain, then you're not going to be ready. You're going to be so busy griping about the mean time that you're going to miss the opportunity when it comes. And so here is a list, rapid fire, of things that we can do to grow into the vision. The first one is pray like crazy. Pray like crazy. Pray that God will see, he'll give you eyes to see the opportunity when it comes. Pray that God will grow you to the point that you're ready for the opportunity when it comes. Pray that God will put people in your path that will help you, that will show you things that you need to know, that will help you to grow relationally, that will help you to grow in your understanding of the thing that you're called to do. So pray like crazy. This is fun. Serve faithfully where you are. This is what happens with church folk oftentimes. Church folk is like, man, I feel like God, you know, he put this thing in my heart, so I'm just going to do nothing while I'm waiting to do something. The math is off on that one, homie. Do something while you're waiting to do something. Don't do nothing while you're waiting to do something. It doesn't work like that. Be faithful where you're at. So before we started this church, I don't talk about other churches or other pastors or stuff like that, but I'll share just some quick insight. The church that Shelly and I were at before we started this church, the last pastor that we had was a psychotic, grade A, narcissistic jerk. Shelly's like, right? Glory, right? Yeah. And you know what? He was there for 2 years. And we went every Monday to work, every Tuesday to work, every Wednesday to work, every Thursday to work, every Friday to work. Half the time we worked on Saturdays. And then we were there all day on Sunday. And we didn't quit. We served faithfully where we were at. And it was awful. It was a terrible season of our lives. But I learned so much about what I don't want to be. In that season, I learned about the kind of pastor that God forbid I ever become a pastor like that. God forbid that I treat people and manipulate people and use people and think so highly of myself, like the things that I experienced and learned. So you're growing as you're serving. So serve faithfully where you are. Don't do nothing and then expect God to turn that into something, because that's stupid. Right? 0 + 0 is... Learn everything you possibly can in the meantime. Read books, read blogs, go to conferences, network with people who are doing what it is that you want to do. And it's funny, because I think a lot of times Christians have this idea that we get to hang our brains on the door when we enter into Christianity, right? It's like it's all about grace and love and you know, kumbayaing around the campfire. And all this stuff is awesome. That's great. We don't do that. That's weird. If you want to, by all means, I have no objections to it. I just think it's creepy, okay? But I think we also are called by God to use our brains, and he's given us. So we're just going to throw out the entire book of Proverbs when we live like this in contradiction to all of the things we're talked about with respect to wisdom and those sorts of things. So live with wisdom, pursue knowledge, learn as much as you possibly can in the meantime about where it is that you're going. So the last one is this: grow. Allow yourself to grow. Grow yourself as the vision grows within you, this dream that God places in your heart, grow. And so I want to pray for each and every one of us today, kind of just two simple prayers, because it's fascinating that this doesn't really take into account where you're at in your life. It doesn't matter. If you've never put much thought into this, it's for you. If you've got a very clear picture, there are some things in here I think that will help you to get an even clearer picture. So what I want to pray is that God will renew in or give to every person in this room kind of just this renewed sense of who it is that God has called you to be, this dream or this vision for your life. You are here on purpose and for a purpose. So dream on. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for everything that you do for us. God, for your incredible love for us, for the fact that you want to use us in spite of us. God, just like, you know, so many of the characters that we see throughout your story, God, people like Moses, who had his own issues, and you still used him to make a difference in his world. God, I know that the same thing is true for us. God, we're not perfect, and we don't stand up here today acting like we've got it all together, but we do believe that you have placed in us desires, dreams, visions, plans, passions, talents, things that we can use and tap into to make a difference in the world that we live in. So God, I pray that you would help us to do that, that you would help us to understand that it comes from you and ultimately it returns to you, but we'll be faithful in the meantime. We'll serve where we are, God. It will grow and we'll allow the vision that you've placed in us to grow us so that we're ready for the opportunities when they come. Ultimately, God, I pray that you would help us just to live lives that honor you, to live in a way that pleases you, and to make a difference in the world that you've placed us in and the people that you've placed around us. Jesus, we love you so much, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.